Good evening. Some of you may know that 14 months ago I became a dad. My world was completely turned upside down. This is a photograph of my son Reuben. And on many Sunday mornings I bring him to church and everyone comes up to me and goes, "He doesn't look a little bit like you. He doesn't have your eyes. He doesn't have your smile. He doesn't have your mannerisms. He looks like Ellie. He's a Davy, isn't he? He's definitely not a Bygraves." Well, he looks a little bit like me on that photo, to be fair. But there are some key features that make it clear that this boy is my son. Okay, he's definitely a Bygraves. A couple of them are, first of all, he'll follow me everywhere. He wants me to pick him up all the time. He listens to my voice. But the biggest one, the biggest similarity to me is that that boy can eat. He's hungry all the time. And some of you come up to me in church and said, "He never seems to cry." Well, wave some food in front of him and see what happens. He'll cry and cry until that food leaves your hand, it's in his, and then it's soon in his mouth. And then he'll be satisfied until he sees food again. Well, tonight we're back in the book of Mark. And we're going to be seeing an account, a miracle that I'm sure you all know. It's the only miracle outside of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus that is recorded in all four Gospels. It's recorded in Matthew 14, Mark chapter 6, in Luke chapter 9, and in John 6. It's an extremely important miracle, the feeding of the multitudes. And we're going to be looking at how Jesus satisfies the longing soul. And in particular, we're going to be thinking about desolation, proclamation, revelation, and consolation. So we've been looking at this book of Mark, this fast-paced, first century journalistic style recounting of Peter's memories of Jesus. This book is about Jesus, who he is, and why he came. And over the last few weeks, we've been thinking and looking at how Jesus is ushering in the kingdom of God, which is not like the kingdoms of the earth. It's not a political kingdom. It's not a military kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. It's an eternal kingdom. And this kingdom is going to grow and grow. And we can trust our Lord is going to bring this kingdom to pass because he showcases his authenticates who he is by his miracles. They showcase him as the all-powerful, omnipotent Son of God. And we've seen, haven't we, his power over nature, his power over demons, his power over sickness, and his power over death. And this story is building and building to that turning point in chapter 8 where Peter proclaims that Jesus is the Christ, the longed-for promised Messiah. And then Jesus tells him that he's come to suffer and die. And to be raised from the dead after 3 days. Now tonight in Mark chapter 6, we can't look at the entire chapter. But as a bit of background, if you can look down at verses 1 to 6, we see that our Lord is rejected in his hometown of Nazareth. Then we see in verses 7 to 13 that Jesus sends out his disciples 2 by 2, preaching repentance and having power to perform miracles in his name. Then in the third section, in verses 14 to 29, we see this awful story of the beheading of John the Baptist by the wicked King Herod Antipas. Now tonight, let's concentrate on verses 30 to 44 as we see the miracle of the feeding of the multitudes. And we're going to start with number 1, desolation. We're going to start to read at verse 30. Follow along. "The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, 'Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while.' For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them." Have you ever been absolutely exhausted? Here, our Lord's disciples are completely worn out from their ministry trips. And the Master recognizes this tiredness and wants them to rest. Jesus himself will have been feeling humanly and physically tired. Yet, as Lord of the Sabbath, Lord of the rest, he cares for his disciples who are weary and wants them to get a space to rest and recharge, a place of refuge. Come on, let's get in the boat. Let's go and have a rest. Come apart, let's have a rest. Can you see that term is mentioned three times? Let's go to a desolate place. It's mentioned in verse 31, in verse 32, and in verse 35. A desolate place. A desolate place. A place which is out of the way. A place where all there is nothing. Come on, let's come apart. It's been said often in our lives that we must come apart or else we will come apart. And here the master says to his disciples, fellas, let's have a rest. But look what happens. It's our Lord's year of popularity. And sure enough, the crowd hear about where the boat is heading and they run to get there before the boat. And they get there before the disciples, and the plans for the disciples to recharge and rest have been somewhat interrupted. I wonder how that would have been received. Can you imagine their faces as the boat pulls up for this rest, and all of a sudden there's tens of thousands of people? This was supposed to be a place of rest. This was for our recharge. Some rest, that is. Have the plans of Jesus backfired? Well, Jesus is the master of turning difficulties into opportunities, and this becomes a place of design. Jesus is going to teach his disciples about their vulnerability and helplessness and dependence. Their helplessness is soon going to be on display when Jesus says to the disciples, in front of this thousands of people, you feed them. This is a desolate place. There's not a little Tesco close by. There's not a local corner shop that they can go to get all this food. Where are they going to get the food from? He is taking them and the crowd to a place of vulnerability, a place of helplessness, of dependence, which will emphasize how desolate they are. Corrie ten Boom was a prisoner in a Nazi concentration camp. She was abused, beaten. She had to watch her sister experience atrocities at the hands of evil men. Yet, she was in a desolate place and she experienced the joy of knowing Jesus in that desolate place. She said, "You can never learn that Christ is all you need until Christ is all you have." See, our Lord Jesus wants us to trust him because we can, because ultimately he is all we need. Some of us at one time or another have felt desolate, have felt vulnerable, have felt desperate. Some of you even tonight may be feeling vulnerable, like you're in a place of desolation. Go to Jesus. Lean on Jesus. Trust in Jesus. We can listen to Jesus as he says to us, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul." Yes, this desolate place was by design. It's like Israel in the wilderness. Something amazing is about to happen here for the glory of God, for the benefit of the disciples, and for the feeding of the multitudes, because Jesus is going to show again who he really is. Number two. Proclamation. Let's read again verse 34. "When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things." He is about to proclaim to them the principles and practice of the kingdom of God. Have you ever had people at your house and they stay there late? And you're trying to be polite, but you're secretly clock watching. And you're trying to hide your yawns. And you're trying to drop a few hints that maybe it's time to go because it's time to go to bed. We used to say, should we pray before you leave? Some of you might remember that. But you want to go to bed, so you're clock watching. Well, Maybe that's just me. Maybe you're not like that. It's definitely not Ellie. Okay. Try to imagine the disciples' reaction as they pull their boat ashore to be greeted by thousands to come to a rest. It's like, they're exhausted. Yet the reaction of Jesus is the complete opposite. He puts aside his own tiredness, and the people are not a problem or a frustration to him, and he has compassion on them. And look at how that compassion works itself out. He doesn't organize some big group hug. He doesn't give them money. He doesn't give tips on positive thinking. His compassion leads him to giving the people what they really need. He began to teach them many things. Now, we know what the heart of that teaching is from Mark chapter 1, don't we? We saw it in the first week. Jesus came proclaiming the gospel of God, saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. See, it's the priority of preaching and teaching the gospel of the kingdom, and now it's clearly on display. And Jesus is giving instructions to the crowd about himself and about how his kingdom is not like the kingdoms of this earth. This is of the utmost importance, because this is God's provision for man's salvation. And look at the reaction. The crowd are gripped. No one's clock watching. They don't get off. They're staying past their tea time. Clearly what Jesus says here is more important than eating tea. What should that tell us about the priority of the proclamation of the gospel? It is something vital. And our Lord's compassion leads him to teach the crowd about himself, about his kingdom. He feeds the crowd spiritually before he feeds them physically. Why? Because man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Number three, this is a scene of revelation, because Jesus will now reveal his deity, his majesty, his authority, his godhood. Verse 35. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered them, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? And he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. It's getting late. Stomachs are starting to rumble with hunger. And the disciples are now encouraging their master, Lord, get rid of them. Send them away. Send them home to get something to eat. Can you imagine their reaction when Jesus says to them, you feed them? Can you imagine their shock? Their bewilderment, their fear. Look at how their thoughts immediately turn to money. It's 8 months' wages, Lord. They find 5 cheap barley loaves and 2 dried fish, which have been offered by a small boy who clearly wasn't bothered with money because he was probably poor. And they have short memories, don't they, by the way? Didn't they just see our Lord calm the storm? Haven't they just seen our Lord raise the dead? Haven't they themselves just gone and done amazing miracles in the name of Jesus? In compassion, our Lord doesn't challenge their short memories. What he does do is display his authority. He organizes the people into groups to ensure that no one is left without food. He then takes the food, models dependence upon the Father in his prayer, and starts breaking the bread and the fish, giving it to the disciples to distribute, and they take it, and they give it out, and then they come back, and then they take it and they give it out and then they come back. And then they take it and they give it out and they come back over and over and over and over and over again. Until everyone in this vast crowd is fed, filled, and satisfied. It's an amazing miracle, this, because God is doing what only God can do. I wonder, is this story so familiar to us that we forget how amazing it is? In Matthew's account of this story, he said that the multitude included women and children. So many believe it was more likely to be between 15 and 25,000 people. The new main stand at Anfield, you might have seen it. It towers over the city, certainly if you're in the North End. It has 22,000 seats. Can you imagine that crowd being full and having 12 stewards to hand out one meal deal? And then, after feeding everyone, having a bag each for themselves so that they don't go hungry. This is an amazing miracle. Alistair Begg says that this is a ludicrously inadequate supply in the hands of a reluctant supply team. But all of the people ate, and they were all satisfied because God is God. And you know what? We don't even know if the crowd were aware of what was going on at the time. But can you imagine the lesson the disciples are learning as they keep on going back for more and back for more and back for more? And every time the supply is running out and they're still seeing the thousands, they go back for more. Imagine the lesson they're learning when they're watching their master literally use his hands to make food out of nothing. Watching the omnipotent creator's power on display. Watching the hands that created the world. Watching the hands that flung stars into space. Watching the hands that healed the sick is now the hands that are feeding the hungry. This is a lesson in majesty. Only God can do this. This is power on display. This is Jehovah Jireh. The God who provided manna from heaven is now providing this feast to the crowd. This is God manifest in the flesh. This is no ordinary man. And the point of the passage is the revelation of his deity. See, Mark tells us at the very beginning of his gospel account that this is Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. And the crowd are banqueting with the king on fish and bread. And everyone is satisfied. Psalm 107 verse 9 says, he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. See, this isn't just about the food. This is about the provision of the King of Heaven who can satisfy the souls of men. And if you look down at your passage, it's clear to see the contrast that Mark is making in chapter 6. In this chapter, we see two kings. We see King Herod Antipas and King Jesus. Two pictures of power, one to take life and one to give it. Two banquets, one which leaves a bitter taste and one which leaves people feeling satisfied. You see, Mark is pointing to the true king, our Lord Jesus Christ, who will go to the cross and triumph over it in his resurrection. This is about revelation. Finally, in this passage, we see a scene, number 4, of consolation, as we see the heart of the good shepherd. In this passage, our Lord's compassion and glory is affirmed. Look again at verse 34. Our Lord has compassion on the crowd because they were sheep without a shepherd. Notice that phrase, they were sheep without a shepherd. 4 times this phrase is used, similar phrase to this is used in the Old Testament, in Numbers 27 verse 17, in 1 Kings 22 verse 17, in 2 Chronicles 18 verse 16, and in Ezekiel 34 verse 5. And if we think about the passage specifically in Numbers 27, there are amazing similarities between the scene of the children of Israel in the wilderness and the scene here of our Lord with the crowd. In the Old Testament, we see the great crowd with Moses and the promise for one to come after Moses. But Jesus is not another Moses. He's greater than Moses. Moses is the servant of God. Jesus is the Son of God. Moses is the administrator. Jesus is the sovereign. He is greater than Moses. He's the one who comes after Moses. And Mark uses like-for-like wording here, describing the master's compassion as the promised one who comes after Moses, so that the people would not be as sheep who have no shepherd. This is the Messiah. This is the one they've been waiting for. And another subtle reminder there in verse 39, can you see it? And he asked them to sit down on the green grass. Do you think about the shepherd described in Psalm 23? The one who provides green pastures to his people to comfort and to console. Reading this, I can't help but be reminded of our Lord Jesus, who himself said in John chapter 10, verse 14, I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. A year on from this point, our Lord will once again take bread, give thanks, break it, and distribute it. But this time, Jesus will be telling his disciples that this is a picture of his body broken for them, broken on the cross, that his people might be saved for time and for eternity. See, our Lord Jesus Christ is worthy of our worship, devotion, obedience, and trust, because he is the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. He is light for our darkened souls, food for our hungry souls, living water for our thirsty souls. He is wisdom for our ignorance. Our Lord Jesus is strength for our weakness. He is joy for our sadness, grace for our guilt. His righteousness covers our ugliness. He gives redemption for our corruption. He provides security for our anxiety, peace for our past, strength for the now, and hope for the future. And we who feed on him, the sheep of his pasture, will one day banquet at the marriage supper of the Lamb and worship him forevermore. And he is who he claims to be in John's gospel, the bread of life, the bread of heaven. What consolation, what comfort this is to all of God's people. Desolation, proclamation, revelation, and consolation. So as we close, I want us to reflect on who Jesus is. We must reflect on the person of Jesus, God manifest in the flesh. He is the creator of the universe. This is no trick or illusion. This is no piece of magic. This is God. In other accounts of this story, the crowd completely miss the point of this miracle, and they don't see the power of Jesus on display. They don't see who he really is. And the tragedy of it is that these multitudes leave him because they don't want to know. They don't give up everything and follow Jesus. They reject him. They wanted the miracles, but they didn't want the obedience. They wanted the temporal and not the eternal. They didn't want the commitment. Tonight, please don't miss who our Lord really is. He is not a means by which to meet your temporary needs, whether that be a badge on the back of your car, whether that be a reference to a school application, whether that be credibility and social standing, whether that be an insurance policy in case something terrible happens. He is God in flesh. He is either Lord of all or not Lord at all. We must also think and reflect upon the compassion of Jesus, of how he loves and cares as a shepherd for men and women, caring for our physical, spiritual, and eternal needs. And those of us who are his followers must therefore mirror his compassion in all areas of our life as hands and feet of the gospel, caring for the vulnerable, caring and reaching the outcast, caring for the poor, the orphan, and the widow. Are we known for our compassion or our hardness? Telling people that we should see that telling people the gospel is people's greatest needs, and that is the best example of compassion. Do the secret and public things that we do reflect the compassion of our Saviour? Do we love like Jesus? And finally, we must reflect on the all-sufficiency of the good shepherd who is able to satisfy the deepest needs of the human heart. And in a world which seeks to deceive us by questioning the all-sufficiency of our Lord to satisfy. My question to myself and my question to you is, who are we listening to? Who's our shepherd? Are we being shepherded by the trendsetters of 2020? The cultural icons, the music stars, the Instagram influencers, people who will ultimately leave you feeling empty? Are we deceived like Adam and Eve? Are we deceived into thinking that satisfaction is found in a boss house, in a great family, in loads of friends, in having a great job with a good wage and nice clothes? Are we deceived into thinking that rest is found in comfort, that rest is found in the weekend, in boss holidays, and in ultimately early retirement? And are we so deceived that we think money has got to be something that we've got to chase after because it'll achieve all those things? Are we shepherded by whatever gets us to that money? Because it won't satisfy. Or are we shepherded with are we thinking that religiosity is the answer? That if we only attend all those meetings, or if we only post those things on social media so people will see how holy I am, that won't satisfy. Only Jesus will. And if we say that we follow and that Jesus is our all-sufficient shepherd, then do we look like his sheep? Are we listening to him? Are we following his instructions? Do we trust that he's enough? Are we following his commands? Because ultimately, we believe he knows best for us, irrespective of whether it's comfortable or not. Because none but Christ can satisfy. None other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee. Let's stand and sing. We haven't sang this song in a long time, okay? So in Garstenbridge Chapel, it was a smaller room. We used to raise the roof. So let's raise the roof tonight. They're going to sing the first verse and chorus once, and then we'll start again. So let's stand and give it loads.